Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I've entitled the message for this morning, Three Things Regarding the Elect. Now, if you read the pages of Scripture, you're going to come across this word elect or election. It means chosen. Actually, when you see the word chosen, it's the same word, elected. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, "And except that the Lord had shortened their days, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen." And then in verse 22, in this same message, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." And then he says a few verses down, "And they shall see," he's talking about his second coming, "and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Now here are three things concerning the elect. Number one, the elect are the people God has chosen. Not everybody's elect. The elect are the people that God has chosen. Number two, the elect cannot be deceived. He said if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Thank God it is not possible. And when Christ returns in power and glory in the clouds of the heaven, he will come together in his elect. They are the people who shall be saved. Now, after reading that passage of Scripture, is there any doubt whatsoever that Christ did in fact teach election? Not only did he teach it, he's the one who does the electing. Now somebody says, "I thought the Father did." Well, he does, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The Father elects. But the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And there the word is elect. You did not elect me, but I elected you. The 12, he said, "Have I not chosen you 12? He chose them. He speaks of God avenging his own elect, which cry unto him day and night. Now, if you have said to someone in the early church, if someone would have come up to somebody in the early church and said, "I don't believe in election," they'd say, "What? What rock did you crawl out from under?" This was the common understanding of all of those in the early church. Election, God's eternal choice of his people, is clearly and unmistakably taught in the Scriptures. And election is God being God. I love that definition of election, and it's so. Election is God being God. Now, the devil, Satan, and his followers, the demons, at one time were angels. At one time, they were obedient to God. And we read of their fall. The Lord said, I saw Lucifer falling from heaven. And the ones who did not fall are called in 1 Timothy 5:21, the elect angels. The only reason they didn't fall and follow Lucifer was because they were elect. Now you read the pages of the Old Testament. Without question, God made a difference between Israel and everybody else. God said, against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, so that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And throughout the New Testament, it's taught that if you're saved, you're saved because God chose you to be saved before time began. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, the Lord ended the parable of the 11th hour workers and the parable of the man without a wedding garment with these words: many are called, few are chosen or elected. He said, shall not God avenge his own elect? Paul said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's almost as if he said, I double dare you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And Paul wrote of the faith of God's elect. In Peter's first general epistle, he addresses them as those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And when he closes that epistle, he says, the church that's at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. When John writes a personal letter to a woman, he says, the elder to the elect lady. That's how he referred to her. Now, somebody says that's referring to the church. It may be, but it's teaching the same thing. The elder unto the elect lady. The children of thy elect sister greeteth thee. Paul wrote in Romans 11:5 of the election of grace. I love that phrase. The election of grace. Indeed, it's impossible to believe in salvation by grace and not believe in election. Those two things cannot be separated. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in election. Then you do not believe in salvation by grace. The only way you can believe in salvation by free grace is to know it begins with God's electing grace. Election, I repeat, is God being God. And if I ever think of election without awe and praise and thanksgiving, it's because I'm either in a hardened and backslidden condition or I've never been saved in the first place. You see, election is a doctrine of divine praise. Now, what is amazing, though, well, it's not amazing because of the fallen nature of man, but as clearly as this is taught in the Scriptures, most institutions that call themselves churches and most people who profess to be Christians would say, I don't believe in election. It was interesting. I was I was in a place of business, and the person working there asked me, what do you believe? They knew I was a pastor. They told me where they went to church, and they said, what do you believe? And I said, well, I believe what your church says in its confession it believes. Because in its confession, it believed that God elected who would be saved before time began. That's what is in the confession. And I said, I believe what your church confesses it believes. And I told him that I believed in God's absolute sovereignty. He elected a people, and Christ died for the elect. And the guy looked at me like I was from Mars. He thought, I've never heard anything like that. And he hadn't. He had it in the church document, but it was not what was preached. Even churches who claim to believe election do not preach it. Now, question, why would someone not believe in God's electing grace? Now, remember, election is God, before time began, choosing who would be saved before the foundation of the world. It's not him looking down through the telescope of time and saying, who will believe, and making his choice on that. Not at all. That is foolishness. It's him sovereignly choosing in Christ who will be saved, and that choice was made before time began. Now, why would someone not believe this? Well, somebody says, well, it's hard to understand. No, it's not hard to understand. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You hear what that says. You understand it. It says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Somebody says, I don't understand that. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You understand exactly. Well, you might not like it, but you understand it. But here's why people object to election. Number one, they don't like God having complete control. They do not like having some control in their salvation. You see, they have no love for God. If you love God, you love him having complete control in all things. I mean, he's God, he's glorious, he's holy. Whatever he does is right. But the natural man does not love to think of a God who is in absolute complete control. And the second reason men do not believe election is because they don't need election. They don't really believe they're sinners. If you believe that you're a sinful being, an utterly sinful being with no capability of saving yourself, nothing you can do that would cause God to save you, you believe you're totally depraved, you're totally sinful, you're a sinner. If you believe that about yourself, you need election. You know you won't be saved without election. Now, there are three simple and powerful things taught in the verses I just read with regard to election. Number one, the elect are the ones whom he has chosen. He says, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, and he doesn't just say for the elect's sake, he expounds to us what that means, whom he hath chosen. The elect are the ones he hath chosen. Ephesians 1:4, I've quoted it several times, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now who chose who? He chose us. You know, this whole idea of making your decision for Jesus, and that's foolishness. He chose us. Second question, when did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. Romans 9:11 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now this choice was made before they were born, before they had any good works to recommend them or bad works to disqualify them. This choice was made before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9 says he saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, any thoughtful person would ask, why? Why would he choose? Any saved person would ask, why me? Why me? They're just amazed at God's choice of them. Well, let me give you these five reasons why God chose his people. Number one, if he chose you, it's because you're in Christ. You see, election is not some kind of arbitrary choice of God. I'm going to save this one. I'm just going to pass this one by. God's elect have always been in Christ. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't. I just believe it. It's what the Scripture teaches. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose a people? Because he would. The Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things. God hid them. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God does what he does because he wills to do it. Why did he choose a people? Because he loved them. Because he loved them. We love him because he first loved us. We read these words in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Why did he love you? Because he did. You see, God's reason for love is found in his own great heart. He loves because he loves. You see, he didn't love you because of something in you. He loved you because of something in himself that put you in Christ and caused him to love you. Now, it's not unconditional love. I hear people talk about unconditional love all the time. There's no such thing. Now, I love my wife. We've been married 39 years. Love her, and I've got reasons for loving her. She makes my life a lot better. I have a lot of reasons for loving her. I don't love her unconditionally. I love her because of what she does for me. Somebody says, that's selfish. I know that. You've got the same kind of love. But the point is, God's love is not unconditional. He sees you in Christ, and therefore you're lovely to him. Oh, how he loves his son. And the scripture said, the Lord said, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So there's no such thing as unconditional love. God loves you because in Christ you're lovable. And that reason is found in himself. It's not found in you. Why did God choose a people? Because he loved them. Why did God choose a people? Well, he did so freely. Behold, I'll love them freely. Not because of something he saw in you that you would be able to do for him. He did so freely. Why did he choose us? Well, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says he chose us to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, Romans 9, 11 says, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, there's no good thing that you could do to recommend him. There's no evil that you can be that would prevent him from saving you. Why? Because he saves to the praise of the glory of his grace. And every believer will know when he stands in heaven, I am the greatest example of salvation by grace. It didn't have anything to do with my works. He saved me because of his grace. Now, in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, the Lord says, false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But it is not possible. The elect cannot be deceived. They cannot be seduced. Why? Well, God purposed their salvation. God's purpose can't be thwarted. Christ paid for their sins. They stand before God justified. There's no reason for God to cast them off. And they've been given a holy new nature by the Spirit of God that cannot be deceived. They know. They have an unction from the Holy One, and they know. They're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, unto him that's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God's elect cannot be deceived. They have the shepherd. They can go astray. They're just as weak as anybody else. They can go astray, but they have a shepherd that comes after them. And they know the shepherd. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, John spoke of those who went out from us. He said, they went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, God's sheep know his voice. and they do not know the voice of a stranger. They know the difference between law and gospel, between grace and works, and anything that's contrary to Christ is all they reject. They do not believe. They know that Christ Jesus is all in salvation, and He gets all the glory. It is impossible for one of the elect to finally be deceived or to be seduced. The Lord promises that. Now, if it was salvation was in their power, yeah, they'd be seduced. If they could fall away, they would fall away. But because of the shepherd, they cannot fall away. And then the Lord says in verse 26 of our text, And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Talking about the second coming of Christ. And who is it He comes after? Well, He could have said those who believe, those who endure to the end, those who persevere, those who love Me, and those would have been true answers. But that is not the word He chooses to describe the people who will be saved upon His second coming. Then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect. His elect. What a precious word this is to Christ when He describes His people, His elect, His chosen from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. All of the elect shall be saved. When Christ returns, every single elect sinner shall be saved. You see, God purposed their salvation, and God's purpose cannot be thwarted. Christ purchased their salvation. You know, you really don't understand the atonement of Christ apart from election. You see, when Jesus Christ was dying, listen carefully. When Jesus Christ was dying, He wasn't making salvation available if you do your part to take what He did. When He was dying, He was saving everybody He died for. When He said, "It is finished," they were all saved. He wasn't making salvation available. He was saving His elect. And you don't really understand what Christ was doing on the cross if you don't believe election. When He said, "Father, forgive them," that wasn't a generic prayer. Everybody He prayed for was forgiven. He by Himself purged our sins. And when He'd done that, He sat down on the right hand of God. You see, all of God's elect are now justified. Christ put away my sin. It's gone. He didn't make an attempt at it. He put it away. And His righteousness is given to me. And I stand before God's law justified, without sin, not guilty. I must be saved. The Lord said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Now, a believer belongs in heaven, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Everybody that God chose, everybody that Christ died for, they're holy and they're without blame. Now, somebody that's not like that, if they got in heaven, they'd want out of there. They don't love holiness, but a believer is holy and without blame. And he belongs in heaven and will most assuredly spend eternity in heaven. Now, here are three things regarding the elect. They're the ones God chose. They're the ones God chose. Secondly, they cannot be deceived. They cannot be seduced. They cannot wander off. They have the shepherd going after them and preserving them. And number three, when Christ comes back in power and glory, the elect are the ones He's going to gather to Himself. The elect shall be saved. Now, I see these things so clearly from the Scriptures. My question now is, am I elect? Am I elect. Now, one of the objections people have to election is it's not fair. It's not fair for God to choose some and not to choose others. And when we make that objection, what we're saying is it's not fair for God to choose me. And when we make a statement like that, we're saying, I'm not a sinner. I mean, I deserve salvation. Somebody says, well, I'm not saying that. But yeah, but that's what you're implying. If you say it's not fair for God to save you, you're saying that you deserve salvation, that God would be unjust. Now, all of God's elect know better than that. You see, they've been taught by God that they're sinners. And if God passed them by, he would be just in doing it. They're so thankful that God freely chose a people to be saved. Now, how can I know that I'm elect? You know, Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You can know it. Paul said to the Thessalonians, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How can I know that I am elect? You see, there is something that you've no doubt read in the scriptures called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in the Lamb's Book of Life, the names of God's elect are recorded. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's elect is a number that can't be added to or subtracted from. And they're all written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I don't have any access to the Lamb's Book of Life, so how can I know if my name is written there? I can't see. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, when the scripture is speaking of faith, faith is not believing you're elect. Faith is not even believing that you're saved. You know, I have no doubt there are many people who believe they're the elect of God and who believe they're saved, but they're not. What is faith? Faith is believing that Jesus is the Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king, the Son of the living God. Faith believes him. Now listen to me real carefully. If you believe that Jesus Christ is eternal God, God the Son, the creator of the universe, the sovereign of all things, if you believe that he's God's Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king, and you're relying upon him as your prophet, as your priest to represent you, as your king to cause you to be saved, you're elect. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You believe the gospel, that's evidence that you're elect. This is Todd Neibert praying that God will be pleased in his mercy to make his electing mercy known.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.neibert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.